And please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans 12. Today we resume our study of Romans by looking specifically at chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Romans chapter 12 and beginning in verse 1. Before we hear God's word, let's join our hearts together once again in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the supreme sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, by whose blood you have ransomed us and reconciled us to you, so that for his sake you have become our God and you have made us your people. We thank you, Father, for the communion that we have with you by your Spirit through Jesus Christ, through the means of grace which you have given to your church, through which you also sanctify us and conform us to the image of Christ. We ask, O God, this morning that you would use the reading and preaching and hearing of Holy Scripture to cause us more and more to die unto sin and not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind and to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and to walk in righteousness and true holiness. We ask this in his holy name. Amen. Romans chapter 12, and beginning in verse 1, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, hear the word of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. This is the word of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes us. It changes our nature. It renews our minds so that our minds are no longer set on the things of the flesh, but on the things of the Spirit. And we therefore no longer live according to the flesh, but we live according to the Spirit. We are no longer conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewal of our minds. Now that's how the gospel of Jesus Christ changes us. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And that salvation is not merely the forgiveness of sins, though it most certainly includes that. It is much more than that. It changes us. It changes our nature. It transforms us and conforms us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have died with Christ, Paul said in Romans 6:8, and Christ has been raised from the dead and will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God, Romans 6:10. And so we also, because the Spirit of God has united us by faith to the risen Christ, must consider ourselves now dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, Romans 6:11. And therefore, we must present ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and the members of our bodies we must present to God as instruments for righteousness. That is, as Paul puts it here in Romans 12, verse 1, we must present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. And we must not, verse 2, Romans 12, 2, we must not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our mind, so that by testing we may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable, pleasing and perfect. Now Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, by which he means this age, this present evil age, as he puts it elsewhere, from which Christ has delivered us. We don't belong to this age, but we belong to the age to come. We no longer live in the realm of the flesh, but we live in the realm of the Spirit. That's the realm of the risen and glorified Christ, into whose image we are being conformed by the transforming or renovating work of the gospel. And if we are being conformed to Christ's image, then we cannot be conformed to this world. We are dead to the world of sin and alive to God. And so we must not set our minds on the things that are on the earth, but on the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. And we must not live by the standards of this world, but we must live by the standards of the world to come. The Christian life, we can put it this way, the Christian life is not fashioned according to this world. The Christian life is not patterned after this world. We don't live like the world because the world is alive to sin and dead to God. The world is under the enslaving power of sin. It's under the dominion of sin. It's a slave of sin. But we've been set free from bondage to sin. Sin no longer has dominion over us. And so we no longer live according to the flesh, as Paul put it back in Romans chapter 8, but we live according to the Spirit. We dwell in the realm of the Spirit. That's the realm of the age to come, where our risen and ascended and glorified Christ is. To be conformed to this world is to be like those who are of the world. To be conformed to this world is to be like those who are slaves of sin. But we have been set free from that enslaving power. In our lives as believers, there has been a decisive, a definitive, a radical, an irreversible, once and for all, breach with sin. We have, to put it as Paul does very starkly, we have died to sin, and we are dead to sin, and therefore we cannot live in sin. And if our thoughts, our actions, and our lives are patterned after, are conformed to this world, this present evil age that is in rebellion against God, then we are living as if we are still alive to sin and dead to God. If we are conformed to this world, we're living like the children of the devil and not the children of God. We don't live like this world because we don't belong to it. We don't belong here. We are strangers and aliens living in exile on the earth. This world is not our home. Our homeland is not on earth. Our homeland is not of this world. Our homeland is heaven. And as long as we are living as resident aliens on the earth, we are faced with the temptation to assimilate to this world, to be conformed to this world. But this world isn't our home. We don't belong here. Now, of course, Paul's not simply talking about this planet. He's not talking about planet Earth when he says this world, but he's talking about the present evil age, which lies in the enslaving power of the evil one. And since God has delivered us from the present evil age, we must not be conformed to it. We must not assimilate it. That's what Paul is teaching us here in Romans chapter 12. There is an antithesis. There is an absolute and unrelieved antithesis between this world and the world to come. This world is the realm of the flesh. This world is under the enslaving power of the evil one. This world is under the dominion of sin. It's the world of sin and death. But the world to come is the realm of the Holy Spirit. It is the world of righteousness and life. It is the realm that our risen, ascended, and glorified Christ inhabits, to whom the Spirit has joined us by faith. And so that's the world to which we belong. And so Paul tells us here that we must not be conformed to this world. We must be nonconformists. Christians are nonconformists. We are radical nonconformists because conformity to the world, which is worldliness, is utterly contrary to conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, which is the end goal, the omega point, the end goal of our salvation. That's the end to which God has predestined us. He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son, Romans 8:29. Conformity to the image of Christ is also the outcome of the work of the Holy Spirit who unites us to Christ, who applies to us the saving work of Christ. The Spirit who indwells us is working in us without ceasing, and the end goal of the Spirit's work in us is to make us like Christ, to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. So we don't live like this world because we don't belong here. We don't belong to this present evil age. We have been delivered from it. We belong to the world to come, and our thoughts, our actions, our lives must be patterned according to that realm, the realm of the Spirit, where Christ dwells, the glorified Christ dwells. And it is only by the Holy Spirit, the indwelling and unceasing activity, His work in us, that we can resist the temptation to be conformed to this world. The transformation that Paul speaks of in Romans 12:2 is a work of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now, there are three things I want to note here about this transformation. First of all, the verb that Paul uses here, be transformed, is in the passive tense, not in the active tense. And what that means is this: we do not transform ourselves. We are not the agents who bring about the transformation. We are transformed by someone else. The Holy Spirit, in particular, is the one who transforms us. He is the one who enables us not to be conformed to this world, but rather to be conformed to the image of Christ. So the transformation brought about through the gospel is produced by the agency of the Holy Spirit. So Paul says that we are to be transformed, transformed by another, transformed by the work of another, the work of the Spirit. Secondly, the transforming work of the Spirit, the second thing we want to note here is that it is a process. It doesn't happen all at once. Even though it begins with a decisive and irreversible breach with sin, it is a process. It is a process that continues throughout our entire lives, the entire duration of our time on earth in which we live as strangers and aliens in exile. We live as resident aliens in exile on the earth. And so the Spirit's work of transformation is a progressive work. It's a progressive work that the Spirit who lives in us performs without ceasing. The transforming or renovating work of the gospel produced by the agency of the Spirit begins at our conversion, but it doesn't end until we have been completely conformed to the image of Christ, which doesn't happen until the end of the world. That's the end point of our salvation, and the Spirit will not cease working until He has accomplished that end. So it's an ongoing work. It's a process. It's an unceasing. It's an ongoing work of the Spirit, of the indwelling and unceasing activity of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Now, the third thing I want to note about this command to be transformed is that the transforming work of the Spirit doesn't merely change our behavior, though it most certainly does do that, but it goes much deeper than that. The transforming work of the Holy Spirit penetrates to the very core of our being and changes us from the inside out. The change that the gospel brings about in our lives is not merely external. The change that the gospel produces in our lives is not simply external. It's not only a change in behavior. It's not only a change in our actions or our words, but it penetrates to the very core of our being and changes us from the inside out. And that's why Paul says that the transformation occurs by means of the renewal of our minds. Verse 2 again, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And so the renovating work of the Spirit penetrates to the heart. It penetrates to the mind of the believer and changes us at the core of our being. We are renovated or renewed, are recreated as a new creation from the inside out. Now, of course, it does bring about a change in our behavior. It does bring about a change in the way that we live, our lifestyle, so that it is not conformed to this world, but that transformation penetrates to the core of our being. It includes the renewal of our mind. So it's not merely an external change, but results from an inward renewal, one that results from an inward renewal. And the Spirit must change us at that level. The Spirit has to penetrate to our minds. It has to penetrate to our hearts in this renewing work in order to bring about genuine change, true change. And it has to penetrate to the core of our being because that's the control center, so to speak, of our lives. If our minds remained under the enslaving power of sin, if our minds remained under the dominion of sin, then we couldn't obey God. There couldn't be any real change in behavior. Romans chapter 8, you may recall what Paul said there in Romans 8 verse 5. Paul said, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot submit to God's law." That's the mind of the person without the Spirit. That's the mind of those outside of Jesus Christ. That's the mind of all unbelievers. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot submit to God's law because it is hostile to God. It's at enmity with God. It's in rebellion against God. And that's why this renovating work of the Spirit must renew our minds. It must penetrate to our minds and bring about an inward renewal. Now, the Spirit renews our mind and transforms us by this inward renovating work. It is a work of the Spirit, but it is a work of the Spirit in which we, who are made alive in Jesus Christ, participate. We participate in this renewing work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I pointed out earlier that the verb Paul uses here, be transformed, is in the passive tense, not the active tense. We don't transform ourselves. We are transformed by the agency of another. Specifically, we are transformed by the agency of the Spirit. The Spirit transforms us. But it's also an imperative verb. It's in the passive tense, but it's an imperative verb. He commands us to be transformed. And that means that while we are not the ones who actually produce the transformation, we are nevertheless active participants in that transformation. We actively participate in the Spirit's work of transforming us. Now, what exactly is our role? What must we do in order to be transformed? What must we do to facilitate the renewal of our minds and therefore the transformation of our natures and of our lives? Well, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one who transforms us, but the Spirit uses certain means to bring about that transformation. The Spirit uses certain means to produce that transformation. And we must diligently use the means that are employed by the Holy Spirit to transform us. That's the role that we have. If we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, the work of the Spirit, we must make diligent use of the means that the Spirit employs to produce that transformation. And what exactly are those means? Well, they're the means of grace. They're the means of grace. The reading of Scripture, the preaching of Scripture, hearing the Word of God preached and taught, prayer, the worship of God, the sacraments, Those are the ordinances that God has given to his church, that God has given to his church and to us as believers. And those are also the means that the Spirit of God uses to transform us. The Spirit uses those things to renew our minds. Now, the Apostle Paul goes on to point out here the environment in which the Spirit works to produce this transformation. The environment is the church. It's the body of Christ. We are transformed by the renewing work of the Holy Spirit in the context of the Spirit-baptized body of Christ. And this is why the Apostle Paul goes on to talk about the church as the body of Christ. In verse 3, Paul says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us," so on. He's talking about the spiritual gifts. Paul is talking about the work of the Spirit in the body of Christ. That's the environment in which the Spirit carries out his renovating, his renewing, his transforming work. The Spirit does not transform us and make us like Christ in isolation from the rest of the saints. But he does it in the context of the church. And one of the means he uses to bring about this transformation is the spiritual gifts that he has given to the church. That's why Paul immediately goes on to talk about those gifts and how they are to be used. And look at what he says again in verse 4. Paul says, "For as in one body," using the human body as a metaphor for the church, "for as in one body we have many members. In an individual, a single human body, there are many parts." There are many different parts. That's what he means by members to that body. "And the members of the parts do not all have the same function. They have a different function. The ear is for one thing. The eye is for another thing. The feet are for another thing. They have different functions to play, and yet there's only one body." Verse 5. "So we," he says, "though many, are one body in Christ." So he applies this metaphor to the church. We are one body in Christ. And notice how he puts it. "And individually, members of one another." Because we are all united by the Spirit to the same Christ, we are also united to one another in Christ. The Spirit joins us together. He knits us together so that we are members one of another. We belong to one another, and we have a responsibility toward one another. And we also have a role, we have a function within this one body that we carry out in the service of one another. And what is that function? Well, it's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has gifted us. The Spirit has given to each of us a measure of grace, verse 6, having gifts that differ. We have different gifts, different spiritual gifts, and therefore different functions to play in the body, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Grace gifts have been given to us by the Spirit to carry out a particular function in the body of Christ. Paul says in verse 6, "Let us use them." Use them for what? Use them to minister to one another. Use them to edify the body of Christ. That's what the gifts are for. And so the point is that the work of the Holy Spirit takes place in the context of the saints in communion with each other. The communion of saints. We use that phrase every single Sunday when we confess the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I believe in the communion of saints. What is the communion of saints? The word communion there means the sharing, the mutual participation in something. We mutually, as believers, participate in what? We participate in this ongoing, unceasing work of the Holy Spirit, which is building up and edifying the body of Christ and conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the communion of saints. It's the mutual sharing of the spiritual gifts that God has given to each of us individually. And he's made us individually members of one another. He has knit and joined us together as one body, that we may minister to one another. And the Spirit, who has given gifts to the church, who inhabits the church, uses the church and the ordinances of the church, all of the ordinances given to the church, to bring about this spiritual transformation, to renew our minds, and to transform us and conform us to the image of Christ, so that we are not conformed to this world. And so, friends, if we want to be obedient to the Word of God, if we want not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewal of our minds, then we have to be in that environment where the Spirit is bringing about that transformation. We have to be members of the Spirit-baptized body of Christ, members of the church. That's where the Spirit is. That's where the Spirit is working to transform us and make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. To him be all praise and glory, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray.